Thank you guys for preparing us for a time in the Word. Appreciate that very much. I'd like to have you, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been sort of in and out of our series here lately. We're going to settle back into, I think, our 1 Timothy series for a while. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the first five verses and then commit the time, Lord, in prayer, and then just gather some thoughts from this section of Scripture together. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer." Father, as we come and take a look at this passage today, I pray that you'll help us to really glean from this the truths and the warning that Paul is giving to Timothy in regard to the church there at Ephesus. Lord, I thank you that your word, though written thousands of years ago now, is so pertinent to where we are. And I pray that we would learn and apply what we learned today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is disturbing. It will not happen here. Some will not fall away from the faith, will they? But remember this. Judas, I'm sure it was quite shocking to the disciples when that all took place with Judas, and he betrayed the Savior. And then I think about this passage in 1 Timothy where we've been talking about the qualifications of overseers, and then of deacons, and then the great mystery which concludes with that tremendous portion of a hymn, perhaps early hymn, that speaks about Jesus, and it's a very worshipful and just like fireworks ending way to end that chapter. But then, after everything that talks about a good, healthy church and the proclamation that we have of the Savior, Paul in verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." You see, Paul recognized that yes, it is an issue. It was with Judas. It was going to be in days, you know, that he was charging the people with. But then in addition to that, I heard recently about a church that wasn't within a day's drive of here who had a leader in the church who left his wife to go be with a younger woman. Now, tough. I don't know where that man's faith is with Christ, but obviously it was a shock to that church. Very troubling. And then I was thinking also of a situation, not at this church, but a different church, where I had the opportunity to minister to a man and actually took him through some discipleship material. And then sadly and tragically, after spending a lot of time with he and his family, that man, for lack of another way, he walked away from the faith. I mean, he expressed no interest, became very bitter, opposed, and then sadly was involved in some very tragic things after that. All these things to say that this warning that Paul begins with in this chapter, we would like to pretend it doesn't exist. We would like to think that it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen, especially where I am. But I want to just give us a sermon in a sentence this morning, and it's this. Beware of who you listen to and of your attitude towards God's provision. Let me repeat that. Be careful, beware of who you listen to and your attitude towards God's provision. Now, let's remember, first off, what this letter is about. Let's remember what it's about. And let's just remember, as we're taking a look at this text, this is really dealing with false teachers. That's one of the real reasons why Paul wrote this. In fact, I'd like to have us look at 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11, going back to earlier in the book. It says this, As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. That's the first Timothy 1, 3 through 11. So really the focus here, Paul is saying to Timothy, instruct men not to pay attention, to not teach strange things and not to pay attention to these things. And let me just remind you, verse 5 says, our goal of what Paul was wanting to do and what Paul wanted Timothy to do, our goal is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So he's instructing right off the bat to Timothy, we want you to instruct. We want you to let people know what good teaching is. Well, the book doesn't stop there, because in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, another where I'd like us to go to, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some, notice the conscience, a good conscience there again, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Again, the first part of the chapter 1 we talked about said to teach, instruct. Here we have it even more intense, if you'll, fight the good fight. Make sure the truth remains out there. Make sure that people understand the truth and contend for it. And there are some examples there of those who'd suffered shipwreck. Well, and then it doesn't stop there, because then we get again to verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, which says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So this letter is really focused on this theme. We see it from the beginning of the book, even through this first part of chapter 4. Some are going to fall away from the faith, and it's a warning. But this isn't the only place in Scripture where this is given. For instance, Jesus in Matthew 24:24 says this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The Olivet Discourse, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking of a time future in which this time of false teaching is going to be so... It's always been a trouble through the Christian history, but it's going to intensify. Another portion of Scripture, Acts 20:30, in which Paul actually is talking to these very Ephesian elders 6 years before this book of 1 Timothy was written. He says this, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And lo and behold, after Paul had warned the Ephesian elders at that time, 6 years later, they're encountering what Paul's writing Timothy about right now. And then in Romans 1:28, Paul writes, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. It's like, when men reject God, he gives men over to the desires that they have. And we see that talked about in Romans 1:28. So again, Scripture throughout talks about the importance of being careful about those who would lead us away from the truth. Well, so this is what the Scripture says. Historically, it might be of interest to you that there are a couple of groups I just want to bring out. We don't know exactly who these people were that Paul is talking about, but there were a couple of groups I'd like to just mention. The Essenes were a Jewish sect. They live in the Dead Sea area. There were about 4,000, I think, that existed at that time. They were a sect that taught you don't drink wine, you don't eat meat. And then they taught that within marriage, sex was not to be for pleasures, only for procreation. They're very restrictive in their view. In fact, I read that in some places they would adopt and then teach to their doctrine. They so wanted to put a damper on activity they thought wasn't wholesome or pure, even though God had given sex within marriage to be very gratefully participated in. But this sect taught otherwise. And then also at this time, there were a group called the Gnostics. And they especially were more prevalent and had probably a stronger presence a little later in the second century. But they would teach that really everything spiritual was good, but all the physical things were bad. And so they really tried to get people to think in that way. Again, that would discredit the teaching that God has given us, that he's created things for our benefit, for our use, for our enjoyment. But those were a couple of groups that existed at that time. Maybe their influence was a part of what Paul is addressing. We don't know for sure, but again, there are definite groups we know of at that time who had these types of mindsets that Paul is going to address. So let's talk then about the problem. And here's the problem. In verse 1, some will fall away from the faith. Let's talk about this verse a little bit. First of all, there's a very credible authority here because Paul isn't just giving his impression, his intuition. He says, first part of verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says, this is this Holy Spirit of God who is giving this instruction. It's not Paul's hunch or his insight. He goes on to say, the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times. Now, what's meant by later times? It means what's going to happen subsequent or after this writing. The last times we understand as being that time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. In history, we've referred to that as the later times or the last times. So broad range of time we know, but Jesus talked about a number of events that were going to take place after he left, and we were waiting for those to take place. So we're in the last times. But in this context here, Paul is talking about later times or maybe later periods. It's interesting that there have been different times in history when especially the church has been subject to, in danger of some groups that would pull away from those from the faith. For instance, in the late 1800s, you had groups like the Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists came along in that time, the late 1800s. And then you had another period of time in the 60s where the Moonies and Scientology and Hare Krishna and different groups have come in. And at those times, interestingly, they were have been a real threat to those within the organized church because people have been drawn out of those groups to these other sects or cults, we would say. So there have been periods, but really what Paul is warning Timothy about here is that whether it's individuals or whether it's like a movement like this, that some, and notice it's not all, but some will fall away from the faith. Now, the thing that's encouraging to me as I think about this, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, where he says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is doing a work. He is building his church. He's calling his people to himself. And that, his church, is not going to fade away. It's not going to all fall away. He has a church which he's building. But we are warned, Paul warns Timothy, that some will fall away from the faith. Now, let's talk about this a bit. What about fall away? What's that about? We would recognize the word maybe apostatize. The idea there is to withdraw from, to depart from, to go away, to repel. And then putting out the other part with the faith, our belief, our trust, our leaning on the entire personality of the Messiah. I mean, how does that work? It makes you think about some questions like, for instance, are we talking about someone here who's saved or unsaved? Well, I definitely believe it's referring to someone who is unsaved. For a couple of reasons. Number one, when you think about falling away and you think about from the faith, if a person is truly born again, you can't depart from that which you hold to. It's really a contradiction of what it means to have faith in Christ. Secondly, I think there's a real issue in John 10:38. I'd like to just take a look at that. John 28, you may recognize this. Jesus speaking of his sheep, he says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Those who have come to faith in Christ, who are truly his, the evil one cannot remove them from him. So I don't think this is talking about a believer who falls away and loses their faith. I think this is talking about someone who maybe has a profession in the sense that maybe they associate with God's people, they've been with God's people for a while, but there never really has been a conversion there. And so I think it's talking about someone who is unsaved. But another question that hits you too when you're thinking about that is this. So if then this falling away thing, is this like a temporary falling away or permanent? Well, one thing's for sure, if someone doesn't know Christ, they fall away and never come back. That's a permanent falling away in the sense that they're not saved if they were to die. But one of the things that I found encouraging, and I'm going to jump ahead in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to look at verses 24 to 26. Paul's writing in the next epistle to Timothy, he says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." I think we see even in Timothy's comments in the next epistle that even though there's some people who could be very resistant, and people who have great opposition, I think there's great hope there that God can still reach those folks. And that's why I say, is it temporary or permanent? It depends upon whether there is that repentance that leads them to the knowledge of the truth and to faith in Christ. So, tough, tough thing. I mean, here's the sad thing. You can have people who are associated with the church but who have never been converted. And I think that's something that we just need to be aware of. It's not simply about being a part of a church. It's truly having that personal saving faith in Christ, that reliance upon him, that conversion unto the Savior. Paul Apple wrote this definition about falling away. He said this, or an apostate. He says, "An apostate is not one who gives up his profession of being a Christian, but one who forsakes the truth of the Christian faith." A kind of challenging thought to think of that, but there can be those who that fits exactly. So the problem, some will fall away from the faith. Now the question might be next, why does this happen? Why does this happen? We're going to take a look at that. First of all, we look at verse 1 where Paul says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, here we go, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice the source of this. The source isn't just man. The types of things that are going on here, this is a demonic influence. It's not men, but deceitful spirits. And doctrines of demons, talking about the content. Paul Apple said that this could be an intricate argument and rationalization of the mind that people have. So it's a demonic source that's seeking to, if you will, fool people into what they're thinking, into their rationalization, pulling them away from the truths of the church and of the gospel which are present. Ray Stebbins has said this, "We are not in a Sunday school party. We are in a deep and abiding war that is being fought with spiritual weapons." And it's true. It's not like those who come into to a morning worship service or come into a Bible study or even who pick up their Bible to read it, but it's not just a passive event. It is a spiritual conflict. And the evil one would love to make people think wrongly about the truth. You know, very few people would go to a demon church. It called itself, "Come to the demon church," right? People aren't going to go there. But through scientific theories, through psychological approaches, through economic theories, through media, you can still get exposed to demonic doctrines, through deceitful spirits. You don't have to go to a church called the devil church to get it. That's the thing that's so dangerous about it, is because we can get these influences through these seemingly harmless ways. Have you ever had strange thoughts or feelings or urges or desires, but you knew it wasn't right? Listen, David, we're told in 1 Chronicles 21:1, was moved by Satan to number the people. It's interesting that word move could be to stir him up, to persuade him, to prick him, if you will, convict, to stimulate him. The evil one sought to stimulate David to number the people. And of course, we know it was a sin and David was dealt with on in that. But in the same way, we can be influenced in that way too. We have to be careful of every urge or whatever. It's not, doesn't make it right just because we're stirred up about something. Well, notice that it's from the source of deceitful spirits and the content of the doctrine of demons. But notice who it comes through. Obviously, we don't see demons in all of this, right? It says, by the means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. Now, this word sear here, some have said that perhaps it means the idea in this time that Paul wrote, slaves and those who were convicted of crimes, criminals, would be branded. And criminals would be branded above their brow. They'd be marked. I think another interpretation that to me has a greater meaning, really, and makes more sense, is the idea of searing the conscience, the idea of it deadens your conviction, your ability to feel that which is right, the ability to be convicted, the ability to discern the truth or to be moved to stay away from that which is wrong and move towards that which is right. Now, I like to grill, but I have to admit there have been times that I've burned a few burgers. And when you burn it, and I know there's good searing that helps keep the moisture in, right? I get that. But there's just a type of searing of your meat that just is not good, right? You've maybe been there before. It becomes hard, it gets charred, tastes bad, it's tough, it's no good. The usefulness of that meat really goes down. Well, that's what happens with the conscience when it's been seared, when it's just been violated so much. And those who Satan uses to get out these teachings, to get out these influences, are those people who have these seared consciences. They've given in to sin and that which is wrong so much that they've been desensitized to it. They don't see what's wrong, so they pursue, they press in on swaying people to come into the way where they are. And then even though there are a lot of things that the Satan would like to get people messed up on, Paul specifically mentions a couple of things in verse 3. He says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. It's interesting that of all the things Paul could have mentioned, he goes right to the fact that these teachers who are forbidding things like marriage. By the way, God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 1, a God-given creation. And then also forbid food, which he gave in Genesis 1:29. He gave them all the plants. Then after the flood in Genesis 9, he opened up the animals for mankind to use. In Mark 7:19, and Jesus talking about what comes out of the heart, he talked about how it's not what you put in that makes you unclean, but what comes out of the heart. And it says in a parenthesis in that Mark 7 passage, thus he declared all foods clean. In Acts 10, when Peter is there and he's having the sheet let down and God is talking to him about going to the Gentiles, the statement is made, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. I mean, God has given us foods to enjoy and benefit from. And it's these very things, you know, we've been talking a lot about essential lately, right? What's essential? Well, marriage for the existence of mankind is essential. And food is essential. And these very things that God has given to us as being God-given and of great value and to be enjoyed by his people, enjoyed by mankind in general, these are being forbidden. Now, I understand that there are people who may need to go on certain diets because of the way your body chemistry is or health condition you have. That's not what I'm speaking about. Okay, I realize that there's some situations like that you need to have a diet for different reasons. But generally speaking, we need to be grateful for the provision God has given us and the foods that we have. So why does it happen? Well, we get kind of a synopsis here. Paul's telling us what's happening. So what's a remedy for this problem? Well, I'm thankful that we have that in these verses. Verses 3 and 4, where it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate the abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 5. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So as we finish out this, we're going to talk about the remedy for this problem. So here's the first one. First remedy for someone wanting not to be one of these who falls away, who is apostate. This is, you know, involved with apostatizing. Here we go. Number one, gratefully share those things God has created for us. Participate in those things. Be thankful for them. Here's the question. Are you rejecting what God gives and calls good? Are you receiving it gratefully? It's a question we have to ask. Now, this is just an honest, a personal confession. I don't like raisins. Which is strange because I like other dried fruit. But why I don't like raisins, I don't know. I just from a young child said, I don't like them. It's a subjective thing. But you know what? I've learned that I'm grateful for raisins. Because raisins, before they were dried, were grapes. Now I love grapes. So I don't know. You know, we can be fickle that way, right? So I am thankful for that food. I'm thankful for raisins even, because they came from grapes. And so, hey, it's all right. Now, another interesting thing is that, like tobacco, we know that a lot of studies are done on tobacco. You know, they cause it causes cancer, different forms that it's used in. You might say, well, is there a redeeming use for tobacco? Well, I found out something interesting this week. Do you realize you can use tobacco leaves and make homemade pesticide with it? Yeah, didn't realize that before this week, but you can. So, you see, there's some use for it there, right? That doesn't have to poison you. So, anyway, all that to say, I think, you know, God has given us things that a lot of times we can just discredit, and you never know how God, you know, how it can be used for beneficial use. So, gratefully share those things God has created for us. Secondly, believe and know the truth. Believe and know the truth. Of all the provisions God has given to us, this is the greatest. In fact, I want to just turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 12 to 17. It says, and this is Paul writing earlier in this very book to Timothy, and remember, Paul was an opponent of the church. He was a persecutor of the church. And yet, this is his testimony. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. There it is. The faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ, him understanding that he was a sinner before God. He wasn't a righteous Pharisee after all. He was a sinner before God. This Jesus whom he had persecuted had died for his sins. He realized that. He came to faith in him. He was born again. He was a changed man. And honestly, the important thing, when you're talking about not being one who apostatizes, it's one who comes to faith in Christ, who begins that relationship with him. Again, sitting in the seat of a church or in the seat of a Bible study does not make you a believer. What makes you a believer is understanding the sinful condition of your heart. And by the way, all of us have sinned. That's what the Bible says. realizing that Jesus came and died for our sin, taking our place, paying the price for our sin, coming to him, repenting of our sin, coming to him in faith, receiving him as our Savior and Lord, recognizing that he and he alone offers us the only way to heaven, calling upon him to save us, trusting in him for our forgiveness and our right standing with him. That's where it is. And it must be done personally. And I would encourage each one to make sure that that is your testimony. Like Paul, you recognize it and that you've come to faith in him. Now, some of us can hide our sinful condition for a while. But the truth is, our hearts, without the work of Christ in it, without the forgiveness of his, remain dark and sinful. Well, what's the third thing? First of all, gratefully share with what God's given to us. Secondly, make sure you believe and know the truth. Be born again. Thirdly, participate in the Word of God and prayer. Participate in the Word of God and prayer. And I want you to be honest for a moment. When you think about your time in the Scriptures lately, have you been doing Scripture light? You know what I mean by that? A verse here, a verse there. Are you Scripture fasting? I mean, you're not in it at all these days. Or, as Colossians 3:16 says, you're letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. You have regular times in the Word where you're taking it in, where you're meditating on it, where you're asking God to help you apply it to your life, to help you understand life. Are you praying that Scripture back? Where are you with Scripture? Because this makes a big difference when we talk about a remedy to this whole idea of those who are apostatizing. They're not there as far as being Scripture rich. It's becoming less, and they're paying attention to those who would deceive them and lead them away. It's interesting where it says in verse 5, for it is sanctified, talking about these things that God has created, these good things, it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and of prayer. All things are sanctified, that is set apart or devoted to God. You know, God has given us so many things, but how do we use them rightly? We need to be praying about it. We need to be thanking him for the things he's provided us. But Lord, how do I use this food best? How am I best a steward in my marriage? God's given you a job. How can I be the best employee I can be? You see, those things he's given us are to be, they're sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Again, it sounds like our devotional life, doesn't it? We keep talking about how important our devotional life is. Well, it's really important because God uses that in our lives to sanctify us and sanctify the things that he's given us to use. So important. So let's talk about an application. What is the application for you as we begin to wind down? What's the author's intent here? He wants to warn us that defections from Christ will happen. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. Again, I came across a news article of a man I mentioned earlier who had worked with, discipled. He had walked away from everything Christian in the church. In the newspaper article just talked about this whole crime scene that I mentioned. It was tragic and just grieved me again. But the reason why it's good to recognize that is because it's a heartbreak situation when people walk away and they've never come to that faith in Christ. But Paul's warning us that it happens. He also shows us in here the indicators of who's at risk. Those who are ungrateful, those who pay attention to these deceitful spirits, false teachers, listen to the false teachers who have seared conscience, who are talking about this life of deny yourself of this, whatnot. But then we're told about the proper response, which we've just talked about. Now, believers, if you come to faith in Christ, I'm not worried about you falling away from him. If you've been born again, he will keep you. But here's the thing. We're not going to be hitting on all cylinders if we have a foul spark plug, right? So in your life, think about it. The things we've talked about today, is there an issue here that you need to maybe deal with the Lord about? Maybe you've been paying attention to some teaching you know is not right and it's starting to kind of mess up the way you're thinking. Time to cut it off. Are you ungrateful for what God has given? Have you not expressed to him lately your thanks for what he's done for you? Hey, express it. God wants us to express and be grateful for what he's given us. And then, again, what's your time in the Word and prayer like? So just be thinking about that. What would the, you know, what is it that you need to just be mindful of in your own life? But I want to also speak to one today who may be here today or may be watching on Facebook Live. Perhaps you grew up in the church, or maybe you've attended here for quite a while. But you're not in the Bible. There's no prayer in your life. You think you're good, and you'll do some sacrificing because doing sacrificing here to overcompensate for some other sin that you know you're involved with is something that you might do. Maybe you put on a good front, but you don't want others to know really what's going on inside. During the COVID time, it's been a time to withdraw. You've been listening to influences that aren't good. You're being drawn away. Perhaps maybe you have never come to faith in Christ. And I would say to you today, if that's the case, come to the Savior. Don't think again just because you come to a church that you are born again. This calls for a personal response to Jesus Christ. You must come to Him, again, recognizing your sin and repent of that and place your faith in Christ and realize that He and He alone can save you. You'll never save yourself. That's what the Word of God tells us. Let this be the day that you become a new creature in Christ. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to one of our elders. Talk to myself. Talk to someone who's a Christian who's close to you in your life. But it's so important to deal with this. My big burden from this time this week in the Word has been this. I think there are a lot of things that we can take out of this as Christians. But the big thing I've taken away out of it, it's just a son of God and as a Christian and then as a position of an elder, I don't ever want to take for granted that anyone in our church family is just a believer. There can be someone who, like you say, may be very familiar, but who's never really understood the gospel or responded to it. And I think we need to all recognize that. We can't take these things for granted. We have to realize that we all have a gospel need to hear the gospel to understand and respond to it. And as people of God, may we be sensitive to that and take Paul's warning to heart. Well, in conclusion this morning, beware of who you listen to and to your attitude towards what God has given us. We can see from the Word of God how we should respond. May we do that. Father, we thank you today for this chance we've had to open your Word. I thank you for the warnings that you've allowed us to experience through Paul as he wrote to Timothy. Father, we love our church family. We love the individuals in it. And Father, we would ask that you would be at work in the heart of everyone in this room who may be watching Facebook Live-wise, that you would help them to really get a clear picture of where their life is with you, if they're truly yours or not. Father, thank you for your warnings to us, and may we take them to heart. Thank you for your Word to us, which helps keep us safe. We pray this in Jesus' name.